Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be sitting here and talking to you all. Now, this is a marvelous thing. This is my Holy Spirit anointing thing. It tells me when the anointing's over. And it just won't work. So isn't that marvelous? Won't work. So... yeah, I'll just have to cut it short. Anyway, it is, I was saying, so good. It seems like 20 weeks since I was here before, but it's a little less than that. I want to share with you a little bit differently. We're looking at one scripture and illustrating it by another, and I think you'll get it as we go. But the first scripture... which is the scripture I'm after, is the quote from the prophet Isaiah. And so he says, and Jesus, it's in Matthew chapter 12, and he's having this argument with the Pharisees, as usual, and he wants to heal a person who has a paralyzed arm. And he wants to heal them, but it's on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisee influence of that day says, it's a Sabbath day, you cannot work on the Sabbath day. And if you heal this man, you're being a doctor, and so that's working. And so Jesus says, verse 12 of Matthew 12, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? He says, you would go and look for your sheep, his money wrapped up in the sheep, and you would go and look for it on the Sabbath day, but you won't heal a man on the Sabbath day. And so he says, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? How come you would look for the sheep and you don't care about the man? That's religion for you. So then he said, it is lawful. You talk about laws. Well, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did. It was restored normal like the other. But then he is healing other people then. And he says, don't tell anyone about this. Keep it quiet. So Matthew says that it might be fulfilled through Isaiah the prophet. And let me say, Isaiah... which, of course, is our book of the prophet Isaiah, was written between 600 years before and 700 years. Probably the first half of the book was 700 years, and the second half of the book about 600 years before Jesus came. And it becomes amazing that Isaiah writes, and let's say 600, 700 years before, and he writes what the Father is saying. God the Father is saying. And he's including Isaiah into the conversation so that Isaiah can write it down and essentially say, this is what God the Father said to me as he was talking with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talk. What do they talk about? And would you believe what they say about you? Anyway, I won't go there today. But he says, this is what the prophet Isaiah said when he invited us to hear what the conversation was. Behold, which means take a big look. See this through my eyes. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, or I delight in him. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles or outsiders. He will not quarrel, not cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. which is what he was doing. Don't talk about, don't make a big deal out of this. We'll have the whole town coming. Just be quiet. And that was, he said that often. Then he said, he will not quarrel. He won't cry out. You won't hear him shouting slurs against the Pharisees. He doesn't operate like that. Nor does he use people for advertising. You know, you try today in many places, and if a paralyzed arm was healed, well, we've got to put that on every TV announcement, put it everywhere, come to my meetings. When I prayed for somebody, they were healed. And Jesus says, don't talk about this to anybody. He didn't use people for advertising. He says, a battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out. Until he leads justice to victory, in his name the Gentiles will hope. The heart of that is when he talked about the battered reed and the smoldering flax. Do you know what it, the, today that doesn't mean too much to us, but in the village life of that day there in the Galilee, it was an everyday thing. The little boys, they would take the reeds that grew by the river, and they would excuse me, make pipes out of them, put little holes and play a pipe. Well, you do that quickly and it bruises, you know, it bends in the wrong place. And well, there's plenty more where that came from. Who needs to get upset? There's 1,000 reeds down by the riverbank. Just crush this one, throw it away, and go get another one. And be careful, clumsy. Come on, let's do it properly. And it says, Jesus said, if I find a bruised reed, and one translation, if I find a heartbroken person, I will not crush them. I will not throw them away. I'll not say I've got plenty more people to deal with, but I will stay with them. And out of that broken person, I'll make music. I'll bring the pipe. That's the idea behind that. And the smoldering wick, the way they lit their houses, they would have a saucer, and it would be filled with oil. And they would take flax and put the end of the flax in the oil and light the other end, and it would feed on the oil and give light to the house. But have you ever had a flax that's run out of oil? And it, when it burns now, it's just burning what's left in the flax, and it begins to stink. It's a foul smell. And then the smoke of that, and it makes your eyes water. And of course, it was the woman's job to keep that full of oil. And she's really blown it this time. And so she's ashamed, and she takes it, says, you disgusting thing, and throw it out the window. For goodness sake, clean the smoke in this place and the stink in this place. Who needs a smoldering wick when they're a penny a piece and you can just put another clean wick into the oil? Jesus is saying, when your life stinks, when you have run out of the life of the oil, and now you are a stench in the ears and nose of your neighbors, he says, don't worry, I'm not going to throw you out the window. I will give you more oil, and I'll work with that flax, and I'll make you be light again. That's, do you see the picture here that Isaiah is giving? It's an amazing picture, because I say again, Isaiah is overhearing and being brought into the conversation of what God the Father is saying to God the Son. So I have told you many times, and others have too, that in John chapter 1, when it speaks of the Father and the Son, uses that Greek word pros, which means face to face. And so God the Father, face to face with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that is the most intimate relationship. This is why we call it Trinity. It is a love that binds, a love that has laid down its life for the other, given itself to the other. And as I've said, what do the holy they talk about? Well, it tells us here, at least at that time, Isaiah was called into a conversation where he saw that Jesus had already come and is being addressed by the Father as my servant. And he goes on beyond that to say, you are my chosen. You're my chosen, you're my servant, you are my beloved. Strong word that describes this self-giving love, the one to the other. And then he says that you are the one that you listen to me. You're my servant. And the idea of servant in the Old Testament is one who listens. And you hear. And once you listen and you hear, then you go to do. And he says, you listen to me. You know my heart. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. And you do it. Jesus said that in another way. He said, I only do what I hear my Father, see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. We are one. Now, why do I even bother to stop here? Because here, the Father is delighting in God the Son. The Father is saying, my beloved. The Father is saying, the perfect servant. You hear me, you do what I tell. We're one. And therefore, what you are saying, I am saying. And the Holy Spirit is saying and making it all happen. And what you do, I'm doing. There's no cut between us. We are not in any way. This is quite a morning with technology, isn't it? He is saying that there's no competition between us. God the Father is not saying, I'm right, and the Son, you're less than. That seems pretty obvious. But you realize that there are, I don't know if it's multi-thousands or even beyond that into millions, of people here in America that don't believe that. They worship a monster, and there's no other way of putting it. They say, Jesus is nice, Jesus is good, Jesus is on our side, and he protects us from the Father, who has a completely different agenda to me. I've come to save you, he wants to kill you. And therefore he stands between us and the Father and protects us from the Father. In fact, he takes the rage of the Father and it falls on him, and that is what happened at the cross, they say. That the Father abandoned Jesus, couldn't look at him, couldn't stand him, get out of my sight. And so the rage. I'm not making that up. One of the leading spokesperson from one of the largest in America, he said it in an open debate. He said, we've got to face it that Jesus saved us from God. I want you to get it, especially what I'm saying this morning. Jesus is not a lone ranger. He is not doing his agenda and the Father. Because don't put up your hand, but how many are afraid of the Father? They back off from the Father. I've had people, a considerable number, enough to tell you, people have come and says, don't tell me anything about the Father. My Father beat me, and you're telling me this God will beat me too. And no, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you've never met a Father like this Father. And Jesus says, you only know this Father be through me. He said, I am the mirror image. If you've met me, you've met the Father. We're one. Jesus didn't come to save us from the Father. Jesus came to change our minds about the Father, not change his mind about us. Do you follow what I mean? See, and here, 600, 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah is privy to this conversation that is going forth. And it's a conversation that applies 600 years, 700 years from where he was sitting. That he says, this one is come. And I say is come because the Father says, I put the Holy Spirit upon him. That is, now the Holy Spirit is here. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, we've got the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't the Lone Ranger doing something in your life that has nothing to do with the Father, nothing to do with the Spirit. Because you see, we've got other people, lots of them, they don't know who the Holy Spirit is at all. And then you sort of get the Spirit later on as a cherry on the cake. And he shows up to make you feel fine and free and happy. But there's no idea that the Holy Spirit is a vital part of what Jesus did. That the Father is the source, you could say, of what Jesus did. Jesus is the Word of the Father. He articulates the love of the Father. And so this is what it's about. God became a human being so I could look him in the eyes and say, so you're God. So this is what God is like, Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, who is God, one with the Father and the Son, and he says, everything you see, I'll make it happen. The Holy Spirit is the doer. He's the empowerer. This is what he's seeing here. And he says, the Father delights in Jesus. He loves every word he says. One translation is a little bit going a little bit too far, but he translates it as the Father saying, do you see him? That's my boy. And there's a pride. He delights in him. Certainly, we're talking here about this union. The Father is saying, I want you to see my Son as I see him. I want you to be as delighted in him as I'm delighted in him. I want you to share my love for him and to be caught up in this love of God that has for God. God the Father loves God the Son, and I want you to be in the middle of that. And you'll know my love. And I want you to see him as he's taken my love. The Father, this is what the Father delights in. He's taken my love and he's applied it to mankind. That is, he has gone to the broken. He's gone to the hurting. And he has not crushed the brokenhearted. And he has not thrown away the stinking wick. He has made it completely as I want it to be. And so, I want you to, that cross behind us, I don't know if the Zoomers can see it, but you can buy it on Amazon. But it's the Trinity cross, which so many people have missed it. It shows Jesus on the cross, but he's being upheld by the Father. And you see the Holy Spirit is working. That you're not saved by Jesus alone. You are saved by the Holy Trinity, who comes to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, that is the background, because, as I say again, religion has tried to split up the Trinity. But of course, then there is no Trinity. That's the whole meaning of the word Trinity, that the three are so, they're bound together by love, and they can in no way be parted. if you parted, there would be no Trinity. If there's no Trinity, there's no creation. Everything falls to pieces, and certainly no salvation. And so religion tells us that the Father doesn't care, see. The Father's only waiting to kill you, only Jesus got in the way. And the Father could never forgive you until he's got his pint of blood. You know, he can't just forgive you. He's got to beat up Jesus before he could. This is all religion. So as far as the Father is concerned, we can go to hell. The Father just is not. It's Jesus who comes to save us from that monster and to stand there and take his rage. No, I'm talking to the choir, I know. But this is the Father who delights in us. The Father who sent the Son. This is the God who loves the world. And in loving the world includes us. we are the broken reeds. We are the one whose lives now make music because of God's love. We are one, some of us for sure, our lives were a stench that we filled the house with stinking smoke. And he poured the oil of the Holy Spirit in and changed everything. Okay, that's my introduction, if ever we get through this. and you could drop down into the life of Jesus at many points to show how that worked out. But the one that I've been returning to over and over again in these silent weeks is one that I've preached before. I don't know if you remember John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. I preached on that before. But it is one part of it that leaps out at me, and it fits into what I've just said. Because if ever there was a woman that was a broken reed, she has been abused, she's been used, and she is a person that is now used up. She's finished and done by those who used her, and she's thrown down in front of Jesus. A very quick background as to who was she, where she come from, I don't know. And even what I'm about to say, I suppose, is conjecture, but it's backed up by a lot of history. The Pharisees, obviously we don't like the Pharisees, but one of their fruits of being a Pharisee was misogyny. You know what that means? It's a pure hatred of women. And that is reflected. Now, this is for sure. We have the documents, if you think it's possible. 2,000 years ago, they wrote out documents of divorce. And in those documents, why was the divorce taking place? And we have it in writing that the Pharisees would divorce their wives if they burned the toast in the morning. If they...
Keep talking.
If they, didn't light the fire properly, if they didn't sweep as... And the woman's out immediately. And that was, in those days, that was the foundation. And that's okay. On that foundation, you can divorce someone. And they were out. But worse than that, and it was a practice of the Pharisees that they wouldn't divorce. They just kicked them out. So here is a woman on the streets of the city, and she's legally married. But illegally, she's been put out. That means she cannot marry because she's already married. What is this woman to do in a society where women didn't work? They worked in the house, they cooked, they had babies. but they were looked after, protected by their husband. And now these religious, and sometimes I could throw up when I read what these Pharisees were like, that they had put a woman on the street with nowhere to go, nothing to do, nothing to eat. Nothing. Everything's inside the house. And she's been kicked out. And what would happen, another Pharisee would pick her up, knowing full well the situation. He would use her. And when he's finished using her, kick her out two times over now. And we have records of being passed around, the whole operation of the Pharisees, until wanted no more, just dumped to die on the street. This woman, there's echoes of that here. You know, I asked the question, this was a bad, well, there's nothing good about it. It's almost like the flax, it stinks, what these Pharisees were doing. They wanted to catch Jesus and hopefully bring even in the Romans to deal with him. In the law of Moses, by which Israel lived in those days, it says that a woman taken in adultery, being unfaithful to her husband, was to be stoned to death. That was their way of punishment. And the man, too. It wasn't just the woman. And so Jesus comes, and essentially he revised a lot of the law of Moses, to the horror of the Pharisees, who lived by the stroke of the law. And Jesus came and love revised it. Many times he says, Moses said, I say to you. Okay, now they're going to set him up. They need a woman that will do just what they tell her. They got to know that woman. They could have been around her. She's no stranger. They know the kind of woman they're looking for. Someone who will go in with their plan. And so she was first choice. No, it doesn't say all of this, but the echoes are there. And the man, where's the man? Actually, this is illegal. This can be dismissed right away. If you're committing adultery, there's two of you. Yeah. Well, where's the other one? Yeah. And then this now is an illegal situation anyway, because he's mysteriously disappeared, allowed to disappear, probably one of their own. Yeah, she's been through it all right. This woman was no street prostitute. This woman has been used, and this is fine. They're finished with her. They're done. They can afford to dump her. And so their plan is, we'll throw her to Jesus. Moses said, stone her. What do you say? Well, this is big. They cannot imagine that Jesus would say, stone her. They've come to know enough about him. No, he's going to have compassion. So we will then tell the whole world, this man doesn't keep the law of Moses. This man stamps on the law of Moses. He cannot be of God. But supposing he does go along with it, supposing he said stone her, then we'll go and tell the Roman authorities, because the Roman says you cannot stone anyone. They says, leave it to us, we'll crucify them. But the Romans said no to it. So now we'll go to the Romans and say, see, he's getting a following who's rising up against the Roman laws. Got in both ways. That's the picture. It's an elaborate thing. And Jesus is teaching in the temple. Could have been around 200 people in the temple courtyard. And if they're in the temple, they would have been the most pious of Jews. They would want the law. That's what I'm in the temple for. Jesus is teaching. It would be a much larger area than this, but it would be almost squashed into this. Jesus would be very much the same as I'm doing, sitting probably on the steps of part of the temple. There'd be about 200 people there, but we're close. There's no microphones. And so here they come, Pharisees. There's nothing more evil than the face of a religious person. They're like rats. It's coming to their face. They've got nothing good to say. They've got the latest gossip. They're ready to slash you with slander. And they're perfectly at home in destroying a person just like this. And it might be just like this. And they're pushing now. They've got no manners. Religion has no manners. Respects nobody. Pushes through the crowd, dragging this woman. And they come to this space in the between them and Jesus, and they throw the woman down. She's used to that. That's what men did to her. And they tell him, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. She's going to be stoned, as Moses said. But tell us, what do you think? Jesus bends over and begins to, what is his right? I guess how you interpret that. But in the dust of the temple floor, maybe he wrote, maybe he doodled. Because I'm asking, what on earth is he doing? And whatever he did write doesn't come up again. Nobody tells us what he wrote. It didn't seem to apply to anybody. Is it possible that he was not writing anything of any importance, even if he was writing? Is it possible that right at that moment he is protecting that woman? Because when she's thrown down in front of a whole group of pious, law-keeping Jews, thrown there by these wretched Pharisees, every eye is on her. Kill her. And Jesus does what he's never done before and never done since. He went down on his hands and knees and began to doodle in the sand. Immediately, every eye was on him.
Yeah.
Even her accusers saying, what the heck is he doing? And suddenly, she's out of the picture. It's all about him now, doodling in the sand, and she can breathe easy for a moment. No one's staring at her. No one's hating her. No one's sending thoughts of kill her. It's all turned to him. As to what is he doing? It's an act of love that protects. It's like mother hen putting her wings around the chicks. It's don't touch her. You look at me. I'll take it. Yeah. It's Jesus is joining her. He's not going to be involved in what they're saying. Should she be stoned? Should she not? All his concern at that moment is he's joining her. And joining her, he's going to protect her. And that's the real story here. He joined her pain and sort of diverted it from her to him. He diverted rejection because it's already happening. People recognize he's going to be for this woman. And at that time then, he's rejected even as she is rejected. Do you realize this woman has never known a man to treat her like this before? Think about that. When they threw her on the floor of the temple, she's used to that. That's what men do. Throw you across the room. Tell you to get out. And this one, and she'll be the first to pick it up. This one is doing something else. This one is not standing with my accusers. He's doing something else. But that something else is, it's a warm feeling of he's not against me. He's somehow for me. He's standing in solidarity with a woman that no person ever stood in solidarity with, but certainly not a man. He's becoming my attorney for the case. She is a broken reed. There's no more music left in her. She's a smoking flax. She's a stink in Israel. Get rid of her. Then what is Jesus doing with her? You've got to face this. Jesus did things that if he had a manager, the manager would go crazy. Seriously, what are you doing? We don't need this. We've got a mission. We've got to reach people. We've got to... And you bring this woman on board? She's not going to advance our cause. You're going to lose everything if you stand with people like this. But as the scripture says, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not touched with how many people heard about the healings. He's not concerned about them going to tell what a marvelous man he is because he healed them. But he is touched by what's happening in this woman. He's touched. There's something that actually touches God's heart at the sight of this woman. Compassion, as I've told you before, it's a Latin word, not translated into English. Compassion, C-O-M, means with. Passion means to suffer deeply. Compassion is, I suffer deeply with you. And it has in it a certain element of anger, that I look at you, I suffer with you, and I say, no, this shall not be. And so compassion rises up to change the situation. But I say, on a natural level, she's worthless to him. And I mean the words literally, as I say, worthless. I mean, she's a used up, whimpering, victimized woman in a society that expected men to kick her in the gutter. They expect it. That's the way it was. To despise her. If you're going to take her side, if you're going to act nice, it's a drag on your ministry. We don't need that. But he continued doodling in the sand for whatever reason. People forget about her for a minute. Every neck is straining to say, what's he doing? And then the accusers, those dear Pharisees, this thing's getting out of hand. And so they interrupt whatever's going on, and they, you know, they cough. Come on, what's going on? What's your answer? And Jesus looked up. As I read the story, I don't think he got up. it's sort of he looked up to say, oh, you want me? And then he said, yeah, stone her. That is, whoever is without the sin. And there's a suggestion there, not sin, it's the sin. We're talking about this sin. You want to stone her? Anyone without this sin casts the first stone. Well, yeah, it could be very literally, as you know, I gave you the background. But also, this sin, this sin. How do you know? You say you caught her in the act? I mean, we didn't have cameras in those days. How caught her in the act? So who was in the bedroom behind the tall boy? Who was spying on them? Because you see, if you were in the bedroom and you saw it and you let it go on, then you're part of this case. You're as guilty as they are. You're up for stoning too. And which one of you authorized this? Who set this up? Who talked to her? Who? Because that means you brought about this situation. So you've got to be stoned too. You get the picture. This sin. And the whole bunch of you is this sin. You probably all had this woman. Your computers are probably full of the same pornography. This sin. Let's go ahead. If you're not involved. And they all snuck out. Religion is terrified at the light of Jesus. That's why they never mention him. And he writes in the sand. And then he gets up. And he talks to her. It's an amazing thing. You notice this? John chapter 8. Again he stooped down, wrote in the ground, and they began to go out. He straightened up, and Jesus said to her, woman. He said to her, woman. Where are they? Did no one condemn you? Woman. That in those days was the highest honor and respect that you could give to a woman. Wow. Do you realize that is what Jesus called his mother? Jesus called woman, called the Virgin Mary woman, and he called this woman, woman. I don't suppose this lady had ever heard anybody call her woman. And he says, where are they? I thought there was a trial going on here. Where are your accusers? And she said, no one, Lord. Where'd she get that from? Lord, this is all crazy. He calls her woman, she calls him Lord.
Wow.
And whatever that means to the Jewish people, believe me, that approaches, if not all the way, to calling him God. They were very careful about the words they used. And Lord is a translation. I haven't researched it to the possibilities, but it would probably be Adonai, which means Lord, creator of heaven and earth. She says, I don't know who you are. You're the man standing in front of me. You just called me woman. There's no one here. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. All of Jerusalem can condemn her. But when God himself says, neither do I condemn you. Well, pack up your little bags of condemnation and go home. Because you're not going to buck what God says.
Glory.
God says, the whole crowd saw her as untouchable. Probably the woman were watching their husbands very carefully to see if there's any glint in their eye that suggests they know her. They're probably shielding their children not to see this. This is a very angry situation. And he stands and says, neither do I condemn you. They have condemned her like a house that's no longer fit to be lived in. You're out of society. You're trash. We're stone her and burn her and get rid of her. Neither do I condemn you. But now, do you mean, Jesus, she's not guilty? I didn't say that. I said, neither do I condemn you. Then she's innocent? I didn't say that. I said, neither do I condemn you. In fact, he said, I've got a better idea. You give to me your guilt, and I'll give to you my righteousness. How's that? I'll take your shame, and I'll give you my boldness in life. How's that? I take your place. You take mine. I don't condemn you. I take your condemnation. And whether you're guilty or innocent is beside the point. I take you and you take me. See, we've got, there's so much Latin in our thinking in the Western world. I won't go into that, but our words, many of them are Latin. But also, more to the point, many things we do are the same way as the Romans did them, who spoke Latin. It's been passed on to us. But then when the church got hold of Latin, they translated Old Testament words, beautiful words, into this wretched, stinking language of Latin, which you can't translate. There are some words you can't translate. Judge. Well, all of us know what that means in English. No, you don't. You know what it means in Latin. It's not only a Latin word now, but it's a Latin concept. in the Old Testament. Judges. Well, have you ever read the book of Judges? What do you find there? It's a book of deliverers. Story after story after story are those who were the judges of Israel. They delivered them from their enemies. They set them free. They released them. A judge in the Old Testament has nothing to do with the Supreme Court of the USA. It's different. The word means I'm going to make everything right. You've heard, we talked about it months ago, the Goel. Do you remember the Goel?
Yes.
It's translated into English from the Hebrew as kinsman redeemer. So when you are redeemed, it's because God has become to you Goel.
Yes.
And you remember what that is? When you were bankrupt, you're just about to lose everything. The law of Moses said you go to your closest relative and you, making no excuses, here I am, I'm bankrupt. Don't ask me how I got bankrupt. I'm bankrupt. And I come to you, my kinsman, my nearest relative. I come to you and I present myself. And I ask you, be my Goel. And if all things were equal, that kinsman, redeemer, would take the place of that person. And all the debts that were pouring in upon this person now came through his mailbox. He paid all the debts, paid the mortgage, kept the property, and set the whole place on its right way. He was, in a sense, a judge of the Old Testament. I've stepped into your shoes. I'm paying all your debts. I'm making you whole. And I'm sending you on your way. And in Jewish communities today, they still have Goel.
Wow.
And I went to school in London with Jewish children from a very Jewish family. And one of them failed in business. And he's about to be put on the street. And my friend was telling me what happened, you know. Their uncle came and he was the Goel. And he paid all their debts, set them back in business. And the kid knew all about it. He said, they'll do that two more times.
Wow.
If you go to the fourth time, well, I guess you're not supposed to be in business. But But that's the judge. There is a judge savior.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah, I mean, the idea, people are waiting for this horse to ride across the sky, and on it is the great judge with the flaming sword. And,
yeah.
The judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
Makes me feel easy at night. You know, it's... Seriously, it's... No.
Right.
You've got to get Hebrew thing. Get this filthy Latin out of your head.
Yeah. Yeah.
We descend from a Hebrew, not Latin, in terms of our knowledge of God.
Yeah.
And he comes. Jesus, the Savior, Redeemer. Jesus, the Judge. And he says, I'm not here to condemn you. And we won't discuss innocence and... No. He said, I'm here to take you, and I give you me. And he was doing it with a few hundred people staring on, wondering what on earth is going on. But here is this man who is very obviously on the side of the woman. standing in solidarity with her. The crazy thing is she didn't do anything. She stood there. As I've already said, she's never met a man like this. But beyond that, as a human being, she doesn't do anything. In that statement, he has removed her guilt. He's removed her shame. He's removed her death. Mm-hmm. And she didn't do anything except to say thank you. Can you understand this? Salvation is not a transaction. Transaction is not a deal. I'm not an evangelist that says, I've got a deal for you. See, he said he will save you. And what you have to do is you've got to have enough faith to take it. And you've got to feel sorry enough to deserve it. It's a good deal. Because it goes right on beyond death, and you get this and you get that. And it's a good deal. It's a transaction. Jesus did 40%. But the real thing to make it happen, you see, is you have enough faith. So you do by 60%. But it's a good deal. It's no transaction. You really think this woman? Right. Well, don't we have faith? She had no faith in herself.
No kidding.
That's for sure. She's done. She's finished.
Yeah.
There's no hope in herself. It's hopeless unless accepted. That's it. She's got no faith in any man or any institution. She has no faith in the temple. She has no faith in God. Why should she? She's been kicked around by men who represent God. And here's this man who speaks as only God can speak. And he doesn't ask her to have faith. Seriously, I'm not leading you off the path here. Jesus did not say, neither do I condemn you if you have enough faith.
Yeah.
Are you sorry enough? Do you really?
Repent.
Repent. No. Jesus was speaking his own faith.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
He knew he was the Redeemer.
Yes.
He knew his assets in this cosmic salvation. And he could draw from that and say, woman, I give it to you. And where did his faith come from? The Father, who said, I'm going to give you the strength to do it. I'm going to back you up. I delight in you. And the Holy Spirit says, let's get on with this. Yeah. There's an awakening here. She's waking up that this man who speaks like he's God is to be trusted. She could not accept what he said. The only way she could accept what he said was to trust him. You follow me? There are some people, I don't care what they say, I wouldn't believe it because I don't trust them. It's trust in the person that comes first. Then you believe what they say. She's waking up to relationship to a man that isn't sexual.
Yes.
She's waking up to a man that's not beating her. She's waking up to his faith. And there's somewhere inside of her a light that is no more than a candle flickering in the darkness, but I'm beginning to realize, you know, it's beginning. Lay hold upon it. His shocking words, they collapsed the darkness that she lived in. Actually, his words brought light to mankind. But at this point, it's one beat up woman in the temple. It's a whole new future in those words that does away with religion, that brings about a relationship with God that mankind had never even dreamed of. In Isaiah 42, that's where that original scripture comes from. Let me read on. The Father talks to Jesus. Jesus, who is now incarnate, he's received the Spirit. And as the man who is God, the God who is man, he now is still in the face-to-face with the Father. And the Father says to him, let me read it to you, Isaiah 42. I will also hold you, that's Jesus. I will also hold you by the hand. I will watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. I appoint you as light to the nations. You will open blind eyes. You will bring prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So the Father is giving him the strength to do this. It's the Father's faith that has become the faith of Jesus.
Yes.
What about the other one that Jesus himself gave us? In Isaiah 61, the Spirit, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, to heal heartbroken people, to announce freedom to all captives, to pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, the celebration of God's destruction of all our enemies, to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn, to give them a bouquet of roses instead of ashes in their hair, to give them a message of joy instead of a news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid or wiped out, burned out spirit. And I love this. Because y'all, got a double dose of trouble and more than your share of shame and contempt, then all that you touch will be doubled and your joy will go on forever.
Yes.
Oh, God. It is. So, what can I tell you?
Yes.
Go and sin no more. What time is it? By the time I quit, yeah. I think we'll do this another time. It's too good, and you're not going to stay here through 2 o'clock, are you? So, let's leave it. Neither do I condemn you. Thanks be to God. Father, we can hardly say it. It is so wonderful. Shake us so that we wake up,
yes,
and realize the unspeakable wonder that you have said to us, one and all, the entire human race, neither do I condemn you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let this day continue in the knowledge of you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.